And we'll start with the first verse. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was the chief among the tax collectors, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not because of the crowd, for he was of little of stature. And he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they were all murmured, saying, he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let us look to the Lord for a moment. Our loving Heavenly Father, Father of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we thank thee for the infinite and the wonderful love, the superlative love that was bestowed upon each of us. The fact that was bestowed upon the earth. And yet the effects of that love is only to those that have opened their heart's door and let the Savior of sinners come in. We thank thee for the fact that the majority, if not all, in our little meeting, other than the wee ones, have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we would that as time goes by, if our Lord be not come, that we would earnestly try to be more like himself. We've been admonished in the book of Peter to follow his steps. It didn't say to follow in his steps, for that's absolutely impossible for man. But as a little child follows his father or his mother's steps, that is what he encourages each of us to do, to be more like unto himself. Now, as we've read thy word and we go into it, we pray that our spiritual minds and eyes would be open and receptive to thy word. Not so much to the speaker, but as the Holy Spirit uses the word to speak to each of our hearts, possibly in very different manners, and yet for our upbuilding edification, that the body of Christ might be built up. These things we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen. Now each one of us are part of that body. Each of us have a different function. We find that this man, Zacchaeus, he was chief among the tax collectors. Now, I know many of the little ones, the older ones should all know it, don't realize that the chief of the tax collectors in many cases was really a thief. You come down to it. Rome gave them, or they solicited the job from Rome of being a tax collector. And they would charge a little bit more than the Roman government actually was requiring them to pay. And what was over and above what Rome required, they put in their own pockets. And evidently, the chief of the tax collectors, now he had many people under him. And he, in turn, got his little extra kickback from them, evidently. Now, that's not saying all of them did. It doesn't even say that Zacchaeus did. But because he was a tax collector for Rome, they thought he was a sinner. And yet we find in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have missed the mark. They thought they were above this man. They weren't. And I don't care where you come from or what society or what culture, if you're honest with yourself, we're not much in ourselves. The only way we can be anything is we grow in the nurture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we find that the tax collector knew that he needed something extra. We find he was rich, And he sought to see Jesus, but because he was short, he didn't let that hinder him. He went and he climbed up into a tree where he could see him. And being a tax collector, certainly he wasn't too anxious for the people to see him. And if you know, the sycamore trees have big leaves and plenty of them. We have one out in the front yard. And I don't know how many times we've run out there with the mulcher and tried to get them up to keep them from going into everybody else's yard. But they never seem to end coming down. Thank the Lord, there's only a few left on it now. But he was up in this tree where he evidently felt safe and hidden, and yet he was going to see this Jesus, of whom he'd evidently heard. Ran ahead, climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and he said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thy house. He knew him by name. He knows each one of us by name. Before this world was created, he knew each of us. He knew everything about us. He knew what we would do. I won't accuse any here, but I dare say all of us at one time or another have snitched candy or cookies or that mom or dad had put away that we weren't supposed to have our hands on. And maybe other things as well. So we can't be pointing our fingers. And by the way, if I point my finger at you, I've got a thumb and a finger pointing at you, but I got three pointing back at myself. You ever stop and think of that? We are no better than the other guy, other than through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are just as capable of anything under the sun that some of the worst men or women ever did. And here's this Zacchaeus that everyone was looking down their nose at. And it says that the Lord came and he called him by his name. He called you and I by name. He made haste. He told him to make haste. Don't waste your time. And he came down. And to come down is what the Lord told him. For today I must abide at thy house. And he did make haste. He made haste and he came down and received him joyfully. Now what does it say about those that were around him? And when they, that is the people, saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that was a sinner. And down in the 10th verse, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. If you consider the fact that you think that you're not lost or you weren't lost, you'll never come to Christ. The first thing you have to realize is that you are lost and there's nothing that you can do for yourself. And Zacchaeus stood and he said, what did he say to the Lord? Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Now, how many of us would have done that? Of course, he was a wealthy man. That evidently would still leave him plenty. And if, it didn't say he had, if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I will restore him fourfold. If you've got a Scofield Bible, at the bottom it will tell you that in Exodus 22 and 1, tells you if you've taken something from someone illegally, you are to pay it back fourfold. If some of our robbers and second story men and all the rest of them had to do that, they might think twice about going out and stealing and knowing that they would have to pay back four times as much as they took. And of course, they pointed their fingers at them, and the Lord said he must go to the house. Now, I've got a number of things here I had jotted down some time ago that we'd like to look at some verses. Let us, before we get into it, look at Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33, the 11th verse. Say unto them, this is the Lord speaking to Ezekiel, say unto the people, in other words, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? But you know that is applied to us as well. The Lord God has no pleasure in the death of the lost. Now, I know the older ones have heard me make this statement any number of times. When I was a boy, let's see, we have someone here about 8 or 9 years old. One there and one there. And another one back there. They're in that neighborhood. I used to look at other people, adults, people that I even liked, some people, whether I knew them or not, I knew by their lives that they weren't going to heaven. And then something came along, whether it was an accident or even in the case of a murder, and they died. There's only one place they were going to be, and that was in the devil's hell. And I used to feel if the Lord had let them live a little bit longer, they might have been saved. Do you think so? Because remember, the Word of God says this: He knows, God knows the beginning from the end and everything in between. He knows everything about every one of us. And He knows that that individual would never have trusted Him. They may have come very close, right to the doorstep, might have had their hand on the doorknob to open it, but God knows they wouldn't. In reality, had they lived longer, they would have just had more to pay for in a lost eternity. Now, you'll run into other friends of yours, possibly, and even the adults, that many people think when you go to hell, hell is hell. But it's going to be different for everyone. Remember the Lord speaking about Capernaum? That was his center of his, when he went out speaking. That's where he made his home base, as it were. More miracles were done in Capernaum than any other one place in Israel, in Judea, rather. And the Lord said this. Most of us know about Sodom and Gomorrah, don't we? God destroyed them because of their sin. The fire from heaven. In fact, where the Dead Sea is, that's where they believe Sodom and Gomorrah is to this day. And it is a salty area, and that's where Lot's wife was turned to a pillar of salt because her heart wasn't for the Lord. Her heart was back in Sodom. And she turned and looked back, and they had been warned not to look back, and she became a pillar of salt. But God knew what these people were going to do. He knows what you're going to do. The Lord said this: It were better, or rather, it would be better for Sodom and Gomorrah if the miracles that had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, I'll get it straight after a while, had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. So he said it will be far worse for Capernaum. They had seen more, they had more light, so their judgment will be worse. Well, you think, well, I haven't been too bad. I think, except for the wee ones, they might not realize this. If you got a sore on your hand, a little cut that's sore, and you go to do something, what's the first thing that gets bumped? Sore. And it hurts. But you know in time that sore is going away. But friend, if you're in hell, it's never going away. No matter how little it is, it's going to be there for eternity. Ever burn your hand? I would say that was probably the least of the suffering in hell. When I was a little boy, I knew the gospel. I used to watch my mother frying bacon. And I said to myself, I'm not going to fry like that. Mm-mm. There's no let up either. You don't fry and get burned up and be done with. There's no end. So the Lord God knows our hearts. And he knew everything about Zacchaeus. He knew whether he had actually stolen or not. And then in Isaiah, the first chapter, it would do well for those that may not know it to learn it by heart. Come now, out of the later time, come now and let us reason together. The Lord just wants you to reason or to read his word. Saith the Lord, or Jehovah. Anytime it's all capital letters, it's Jehovah God. Though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, when I was a boy, that used to bother me. When I looked at the sheep in the United States, I never saw a sheep in Canada, but I know they're there. Dirtiest, groundiest looking things I've ever seen. But my father said over in Ireland, and evidently in the Middle East, the same thing, the white sheep were white, snow white. And that's what it's picturing of. Our sins will be washed away. And then this was very personal. He called them by name. Let's look at Matthew. Matthew, the 27th chapter. Matthew 27, verse 22. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? And they all said unto him, let him be crucified. Now, I just noted in the paper today that Billy Graham has come to the defense of, what's the man's name that's putting this film? Passion. And from what I gather, it's very close to the book of John. And the Jews are afraid that it makes them look bad. But the Jews did not execute the Lord Jesus Christ. The Romans executed the Lord Jesus Christ at request of the Jews. So they're both guilty. And the Greeks, that speaks about the rest of us. They were there and they went right along with it. So all of mankind was represented at Calvary. So we're all guilty of the death of the Lord. He died for each of us. He took the place of each of us. So it's each of us as individuals have to come to the Lord, just as Zacchaeus came to him. The Lord spoke to him, and those that have heard the gospel, the Lord himself speaks to your heart individually. And you know when he speaks to you. Nobody has to tell you. Now the wee ones won't. But as they get older, you'd be surprised how much they think of the things of God if they've just been in Sunday school. And their mothers have taught them the lessons from the Bible. And of course, the father should be setting an example too. We find that it was urgent. The Lord said, make haste. Don't dilly-dally. We remember 2 Corinthians 6:2. The latter part of it says, behold, mind you that behold is there two times. And some of our preachers, that includes the men in the assemblies, usually leave behold out. But why do they do it? Behold is important. It means pay attention. And it's doubly so here. Two times in that latter part of that verse is behold. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Not next week. Not tomorrow, not a few minutes from now, in reality. The Lord God doesn't promise any of us even another heartbeat. Those people that were in the Twin Towers, and there may have been babies and children there as well, for one reason or another. And supposedly they had a whole life ahead of them. A good part of the people that worked there were young people. They had a great part of their life ahead of them, as far as they knew. Very possibly many of them intended to get saved later. When I was a boy of 9, it was in an old-fashioned Methodist church, and they preached hell, fire, and brimstone. And when those preachers got through, they would be sweating in the middle of winter, and it was cold, even cold in the building. They'd have their jacket off, and their shirts would be wet with sweat. But you could literally feel the flames licking up around your ears. That's how well they described what hell was all about. Now you don't hear it. The older ones have heard me make this statement before, and if they've read some of Ironside's writings, they would read it there. When he was a young man teaching a Bible class, 80 young men, and they were all at the top of their class, some to be doctors, some to be lawyers, some to be engineers, all born again, all 80 of them. And he asked the question, he said, how many were saved because of the love of God? Raise your hand. Now, how many hands went up? Zero. None. Now, how many of you were saved because of your fear of hell? 80 hands went up. And then we got people out here saying we shouldn't frighten them. If it takes frightening them into the kingdom of God, then frighten them. As I was given a little example of when I got saved, why was it? Fear. Fear of the eternal burnings. And most of the preachers today won't preach on hell for fear they offend somebody. Now for you, I'll give you this advice. Don't be afraid to speak on hell. It's mentioned 13 times in the Gospels. 12 of those times it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself that spoke about it. That's how important it is. So important that he came to die and to be our substitute, that you and I and everyone else wouldn't have to go to hell. Now, if that's the case, hell must be terrible if God let his son die for him. And if just dying ended it, some people we hear, we have hell on earth. If they're going to hell, they've already tasted it. No, they haven't. They haven't touched it. Hell was so bad that the Son of God, our Creator, took our place. God didn't want us there. Men and women, boys and girls, were made for what? To have fellowship with God. That's why we were made. You can't have fellowship with a puppet. Some will say, well, why didn't God make me so I wouldn't sin? Well, then you'd just be a puppet with the Lord pulling the strings, what you can do and what you can't do. You can only have fellowship with someone that can make a decision. Most of the older ones, even the wee ones, are saved. When sin came into the world, or let's put it this way, I mentioned this morning again. If we never sinned, we would know that God was love, wouldn't we? But we would never know how much God loves us. But when sin came into the world, and because of that sin, we would find ourselves in eternal burnings, and the Son of God became our substitute, then we get a little inkling as to how much God loved us. He loves us with an everlasting love. He loves the lost, the worst people on the face of this earth, God loves. But they'll never enter heaven's doors if they don't trust Christ as their Savior. Literally, if they don't trust the Lord as their Savior, you know what they're doing? They're trampling underfoot the precious blood of Christ. Did you ever stop and think why, when the blood was applied to this two-side post in the upper lintel, it wasn't put down on the threshold? They didn't walk over the blood of the Son of God. That's what the picture was. He covered you, he protected you, but you didn't walk over that blood. Those people that reject Christ as Savior are literally trampling underfoot the blood of Christ. But God loved everyone to the nth degree. We think of the Roman soldiers. Remember the Roman centurion that was at the foot of the cross when the Lord said, "Into thy hand I commend my spirit." Now that Roman soldier saw many people die. They were officers, over 100 men. They didn't get there overnight. They earned the position. They knew how to make sure people were dead. But they had never seen a person die that quickly. Normally, it takes at least 5 days on the cross. And they've been known to live as long as 22 days before they were finally dead. That's the reason the soldiers were ordered to shatter the legs of all three of them. But when they came to the Lord, they didn't shatter his legs. He was already dead. But what did that Roman soldier, mind you, he was a pagan. What did he say when the Lord said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit"? He just didn't drop, put his head down, he was gone. Can you do that? No. He said, "Surely this was the son of a God." But he knew this was not a mere man. I wouldn't be surprised when we get the glory that that Roman centurion will be there. And possibly a whole lot of the other ones. These men saw things that they'd never seen before. And then in Genesis 6 and 3, it says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." What does that mean? The Holy Spirit will strive with everyone to try to win them to the Son of God. But one day, he's going to stop. And we don't know when that is with each individual. I was 9 years old, but I believe to this day that if I hadn't trusted the Lord then, I probably never would have. Why? Because I understood. I understood just as clearly as I do today, maybe better. If I had to put it off one more time, that might have been the last. Another person might be 99 years old on their deathbed when they trust the Lord as Savior. Well, why didn't he stop earlier with that individual? Because, very likely, that individual never fully understood. So we don't know when we're talking with people what their situation is. We don't know whether they understand or not. But it's our position with the help of the Holy Spirit to try to make it clear, try to make it plain, the way of salvation. Just as simple as you can. Fall off into the little child knows the way and accepts. And some big college professor, he stumbles all over it. And the very scripture warns us that. Knowledge can cause you to stumble over the simplest thing because you're looking for something hard. Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed unto man," "is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." There's a little but, a preposition. All of us, if the Lord doesn't come first, are going to pass through the article of death. But what's after that?
judgment. And for those of us that are saved, there's going to be a judgment too. Not as to our salvation, but as to what we have done for the Lord. As to what crowns we're going to receive. What are we going to do with those crowns? We're going to cast them at His feet. And even, I dare say, even the great Apostle Paul will say he wished he had done more. Well, what's that say about the rest of us? We should be about the Lord's business. Proverbs 27:1. I believe I know what it is, but I better look. Just to be on the safe side. Boast not thyself of the morrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. So we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth. A stranger, not thine own lips. In other words, don't be a braggart either. Let someone else do that. Then we find that it was a humbling thing. What did he have to do? He had to come down from his high position. He was up in the tree. When you and I admit we're sinners, it humbles us. We don't want to admit that. Look at that guy over there. I live better than he does. That guy over there, that girl over there might actually be saved. And you might be living a better life. Now, it's a shame, but sometimes that's the case. It's not going to get you to heaven. Because you rejected the only way. The Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then in Acts it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, not may be saved. We can only be saved through Him. Isaiah, first chapter again. The sixth verse. When I was a boy, I used to hear, he was quoted many, many times. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, in other words, the whole person, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That's how God sees us, because of our sinfulness. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And for the lost, that's what's happening. And you and I don't go to help them. We don't help to try to turn them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We keep our mouths shut. How many times have we thought, well, maybe I better speak to their individual. Maybe this isn't the best time. Well, there's one problem. You might never have another time. That might be the last time that individual has the opportunity to hear the gospel to. Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. The 20th verse. For there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now there are many, I would say all people at one time or another, or maybe different times throughout the day, do good. But they also have sin. In other words, we're not perfect. The only way we don't need the Lord as Savior, we have to be absolutely perfect. The only way we could have a lamb to take our place, if you remember when they took the little lamb and they offered him a wort for the Passover, what did they have to do? They put the little lamb aside for 4 days, and they observed it to see if there was any weaknesses, any flaws. If there was the slightest weakness, the slightest flaw, they couldn't use you, because it was a picture of the Lord Jesus. And now the Jewish scientists are trying to clone lambs or sheep that will be able to be used for all of their sacrifices when the temple is built again. And those lambs or sheep have to be absolutely perfect, not only on outside appearances. Now with our science, they have to be perfect inside as well. Then we find that it was a present thing. It had to be done today. You went over to verse 2 Corinthians 6:20. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, or pay attention, now is the day of salvation. And it was an imperative thing. I must. Not something that may be done at your leisure. Let's look at another verse that most of us should learn, but the older ones should know it. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32 and the 29th verse. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider the latter end. Now, I'll be honest. I would believe every person, unless there's something wrong with them mentally, that has ever set foot on this earth has considered the latter end. Even though you claim they don't believe in heaven or hell, what takes place after I die? Now they're trying to say that someone's trying to prove that there's heaven for animals, but I don't find it in Scripture anywhere. Animals got a soul and a body, but you and I have a soul, a body, and a spirit. We're a human being like God. That's why you can go to the darkest places of Africa, the Far East, wherever. They know there is a God. They've got more sense than some of these great professors that we have in some of our colleges. And what brought the number one atheist of the world, he's a great scientist, and he's proved beyond a shadow of a doubt. He believes in evolution. He taught evolution. He proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that evolution per se is an absolute possibility. So a dear brother in the Lord asked him, he said, well, then you must believe in creationism. You know what his answer was? No. For to believe that, I have to believe in God. His judgment will be far worse than the majority of them because he's proven it. He's proven that evolution is an absolute impossibility. I'll tell you another reason. I think it's the second law of thermodynamics. What it is? Thermodynamics, second law. Everything, if it mutates, goes down, gets weaker. And way back in the Old Testament, it tells us that men will get weaker and wiser. I think the term for wiser should be more knowledgeable, because they certainly don't show much wisdom. Our forebears who drew up the Constitution had far more wisdom than the jerks that are trying to tear it apart. In fact, I just heard recently that Mr. Gephardt, I couldn't remember his name earlier, stated, and mind you, he had to swear that he would uphold the Constitution, that the Constitution is irrelevant, has nothing to do was welcome to you. The people that put him in as the Senate, who fled the state, should boot him out. He should be thrown out in his ear, and they shouldn't even wait till the next election. He should be gone. But the scripture says that they get weaker, and so they do it. The British Army, the older ones, we've heard this too, were recruiting soldiers in 1890 for the Boer War. In 1830, the steel mills came in. That's when they heard reform and flour. A lot of the parts of the granules were thrown away. We're doing that today, too, and every once in a while they come up. We found something new. We're putting it back in. Well, friend, if they hadn't taken it out to begin with, we wouldn't have to put it back. But anyway, they found that the soldiers in 1890 were weaker than the soldiers before them. The soldiers of the Second World War were weaker than the soldiers of the 1890s, of the First World War. And the soldiers of the Second World War were weaker than the soldiers of the First World War. So as a whole, there's exceptions to the rule, but as a whole, people are becoming weaker. And believe it or not, we're getting more susceptible to disease. Our whole system getting accustomed to all of the drugs that were taken. And the very diseases that are hidden in this are becoming immune to those drugs. Another reason, if the Lord doesn't come quickly, something drastic has happened. Now, if you still go to a finger in Deuteronomy, let's look at Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, and the 19th verse. Every time the Gospels read or told, this might be a good verse to read or quote before the message is given. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. You make a witness, remember, or more, that I will set before you life and blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. There isn't anything to be prayed with. It's eternal. It was a permanent thing. And what did the Lord say? I must abode in my house. That could be it. Put it this way, I must abide in you. All of us that are saved, the Holy Spirit abides in us. Abides in us. And then the Lord himself said, I'll never leave thee or forsake thee. He abides with us. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have? Why are you not your own? For you bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And even those folks that are going to find themselves in the devil's hell, God bought them.